As we prepare our hearts to reflect upon God's word, please once again bow with me in prayer. Lord, again tonight, we thank you for this time to focus ourselves upon your word, upon the truth that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would both guide the words that I speak, but also, Lord, open all of our hearts to receive what you have for us this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to direct ourselves to you, to the wondrous grace that you have provided for us, and empower us, Lord, that we might serve you and that we might follow the path that you have laid out for us. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, tonight we're focusing on the story of Job. And I think this is a story that it really does tie in with our Thanksgiving celebration, although it might not be the first thing that pops to your mind as you contemplate this holiday. However, the truth remains that no matter what we have in this life, whether it be much or whether it be little, it's all a gift of God. It's He who made us. It's He who provides for us, for each and every one of our needs in this life and our needs in the life to come. And this is a theme that repeats itself for us all throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 104, starting in verse 10, we read this: "You make springs gush forth in the valleys, they flow between the hills, they give drink to every beast of the field, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell, they sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." And also in Matthew 5:45, we read this simple truth: "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." And for this reason, because God is the one responsible for each and every one of the blessings that we possess in this life, we should thank him, shouldn't we, for each one of these blessings that he has given us. We should praise him for his provision, and we should do so recognizing that we deserve absolutely nothing of what he has given to us. Yet even though this is true, and even though most of us would acknowledge this to be true, we do find that our material blessings often get in the way. They often affect our attitude toward God. They often affect our response to him. They can even affect our faith and our trust in him. And I believe that there are two primary dangers for us when we consider how our wealth and our possessions can do this. The first of these dangers is pride. If we have much, if we become wealthy and possess everything we need, it's easy for us to lose sight of our need for the Lord. We can lose that sense of dependence upon him. And instead of this, we start to depend upon ourselves. We begin to depend upon our abilities or our wisdom or our strength. We start to believe that we have gotten to the place where we are in life, not because of the grace of God, but because our effort and because our hard work has gotten us there. The people of Israel, they were warned against this attitude by God in Deuteronomy 8. In this chapter, God was reminding the people that they needed to observe all of the commands that he had given to them. He tells them that he is bringing them into a good land, a land of abundance. He's bringing them into a land where everything that they could possibly need would be available to them. And when they entered into this land, he said, when they received these blessings, they were not to forget him. And starting in verse 11, God says this to the people: "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So that's a very real danger, and I think we can all recognize how that plays itself out in our life. But the other danger, and this is the one I really want us to focus on this evening, is just the opposite. And what I mean is that quite often as we come into hard times, when we experience loss or difficulties, we begin to doubt God and we're even tempted to lose faith. Instead of thanking God and praising him for all of the blessings we do have, we become angry with him. We begin to feel as though God has turned his back on us. We feel as though God is holding out on us, and as a result, we stop following the Lord, and we stop trusting in him. And people can feel this way for various reasons. Perhaps they've lost their job, and they're struggling to make ends meet. Maybe they've suffered some kind of other financial setback that removes that sense of security that they have in their day-to-day life. Maybe they suffer an illness or an accident that threatens not only their ability to work, but their quality of life itself. Maybe they've lost a loved one who is a major source of provision, both materially and also emotionally. There can be many losses that cause us to question, that cause us to doubt the provision of God. They cause us to wonder if he truly is our source of blessing. Now, in some cases, we may even begin to feel as though God is out to get us. There are times when we feel like everything is going wrong. We feel that nothing in life is going our way. It seems our whole world is crumbling around us. And so instead of believing that God loves us, instead of believing that he wants the best for us, we start to think that God instead wants to harm us or even destroy us. In our mind, God becomes a tyrant. He becomes an unjust and a wrathful force who is determined to do nothing more than make our lives miserable. Now, if anybody had a right to feel this way, it was Job. Now, for most of you, the story of Job, it's a familiar one. According to the Bible, Job was a very wealthy man. According to the book of Job, in his day, he was the greatest man of the East. He was also a very faithful man. He was referred to in the first verse of the book as blameless and upright, as a man who feared God and who turned away from evil. But one day, as you know, Satan came before the Lord, and in the course of their discussion, God brings up Job. He brags to Satan about his servant Job. God felt that Job was one against whom the devil could find absolutely no accusation. But Satan then responded to God in chapter 1, starting in verse 9, saying this: "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased And his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So Satan felt that as long as God blessed Job, well, of course he was bound to remain faithful. But he thought that things would be different if all of these blessings that God had lavished upon Job, if they were suddenly stripped away. He thought that if this were the case, then Job would begin to doubt, that his faith would quickly wither. Now, God was obviously very confident in Job, and we know this because he gave Satan control over all of Job's possessions and family. The only restriction that God laid upon Satan is that he was not to touch Job himself. So Satan then left God's presence and went off to test Job's faith. Now one day, one of Job's servants came to him saying that, well, as the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding, the Sabians came and killed the servants and took the animals. And before he had even finished, another servant ran up, telling Job that fire had fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep, and also the servants who were tending them. Then came another servant who said that the Chaldeans had raided the camels and killed the servants who were caring for them. And finally another servant came, and he reported to Job that as his 10 children were feasting together in one of their homes, a great wind had come up and struck the house so that it collapsed, and each and every one of his children were now dead. So in one day, Job lost absolutely everything. He lost all of his wealth, and in their day, wealth was primarily found in your animals, in your flocks and herds. So he lost his camels, he lost his donkeys, he lost his sheep and oxen. He also lost his 10 children. And so that all that he had left was his wife and his own health. Now, as you would expect, Job was obviously very sad about what had taken place. When he received all of this news, he stood up and he tore his clothes and he shaved his head. And in biblical times, this was a very customary way of demonstrating great sorrow and grief. But then he did something that I don't think most of us would ordinarily do in a circumstance such as this one. And what he did is this: he fell on his face and he worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. And then he said this, the same verse that we read a moment ago: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, if all of this had happened to me, I doubt that I would have responded like Job. You know, if I had lost everything in one day, all of my possessions, all of my wealth, all of my children, I doubt that my first response would be to fall on my face, to worship, and even to praise the name of God. I don't think that upon hearing this news, I would bless God's name, and I doubt this would be the response of most of you as well. Now, all of us have experienced loss in one form or another. Some have lost money or property. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost children or spouses or parents. But few people have experienced something as drastic as Job's loss. And quite often, our response to loss is not only to mourn, but to question God. We ask ourselves how God could allow something like this to happen in our life. We begin to question his power. We begin to question the love that he has for us. And as I mentioned a while ago, some people even become angry with God. Some people curse God. Some people are so shaken up that they lose faith altogether. And as you think about the losses that you've endured, perhaps you realize that no, you haven't responded like Job. Perhaps you didn't worship the Lord at this time. You may not have blessed the Lord, but you still didn't give up hope. You still maintained your faith in God. Even though it was a struggle, you hung on. But I think you would agree that few of us could endure a loss as great as the one described for us in this book. But as we think about the words of Job, they do make a lot of sense to us. It's very true, isn't it, that we came into the world with absolutely nothing. Everything we have in life, even life itself, is a gift of God. And it's equally true that we'll return to the Lord with nothing. And we often comment about this as we contemplate the end of our lives. We realize that of everything we have in this world, of everything we possess, we can't take any of it with us, can we? We're simply entrusted with God's possessions. We are nothing more than caretakers of those things that belong to God. As we read in Psalm 24, starting in verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." And as we also read in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, This is referring to Jesus. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, because of this, because everything in creation is ultimately his, because everything that is in existence was made by him and it was made for him, and because every blessing that he bestows upon his people in this life, it's given by him simply because of his grace, we must also acknowledge that God has the right to do with it as he wills. If he desires to give to us a blessing, he has the right to do so. And if he chooses to take a blessing away, well, he has the right to do that as well. And if we can see this, if we can acknowledge it, then it's much easier for us to cope during a time of hardship and loss. If we can see this, then our praise and thanksgiving will not be silenced, even in the dark times of life. Yet even though most of us know this, even though we understand that everything we possess is a blessing from the hand of God, and even though we realize that everything in creation ultimately belongs to him, we still tend to think of it as ours, don't we? We continue to think and act as though our money and possession are ours. We continue to think and act as though the children that we have born and that we are raising, that they are ours. We begin to think and act as though everything in this life that is under our care, that it belongs to us, and that we have a right to this blessing that we possess. And for this reason, we have trouble letting go when those tragedies strike. Now, as most of you know, this isn't the end of the story, because God allowed yet another test of Job's faith, a more extreme one even. This time, he allowed Satan to harm Job physically. He was only forbidden from taking Job's life. Now, given this authority, Satan afflicted Job with painful sores. We are told that these sores covered him from the top of his head down to the very soles of his feet. And at this point, Job's wife buckled. At this point, she encouraged Job to let go of his integrity. She encouraged him to curse God and die. But Job responded to her in verse 10 of chapter 2, saying, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" So once again, Job acknowledged that God has the right to do as he wills. He acknowledged that as his people, we receive what God has given to us. And even if this means that what we receive is not pleasant, even if it means suffering and loss, we have no right to curse him. And we see in this that Job, he was a very godly man. We see that he trusted in God, regardless of the circumstances that he faced. We see that he offered himself to God without reservation. He understood that faith is not a self-serving thing. It's not something to which we hold, only that we might receive a blessing for ourselves. He understood that we hold on to faith no matter what it means for us and for our life. He knew that we must trust in him no matter what we receive. And I don't know about you, but as I read this, it does seem like an impossible standard, doesn't it? I don't know that I can live up to it. And although I like to believe I'm strong in faith, if I'm perfectly honest, as I've already said, I don't know how I would hold up in such an extreme loss. But yet I also see this as an example. I learned from this a tremendous lesson. I'm reminded from this that God is in control of all things. I'm reminded that all things belong to him. I'm reminded that I must trust in him no matter how my life might unfold. And even though Job was a man of great faith, he was far from perfect. We see this as we read on in the book that, you know, he did get to the point of cursing the day of his birth. He wished that he had never been born because his life was so miserable. He began questioning God, asking the Lord how he could allow this to happen. He even got to the point of questioning God's justice However, in all of these things, he never cursed God. In all of these things, he never stopped trusting in God. And later, he repented of the accusations he had made. He acknowledged that he had spoken of things that he didn't understand. Now, looking at it from Job's perspective, we can understand the struggle. We can understand the frustration. We can understand the questions that he asked because we've been there. But as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, even in the bad times, even in those times of difficulty, God is working for our blessing. For example, in Romans 8:28, we're told that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. We learn that even in the bad times, even in seasons of difficulty, God is working in those times to bless us. We also learn in Romans 5 that we can rejoice in our sufferings, and we can do so because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces character, and that character produces hope. And this is something that no one can take away from us, our hope in the Lord. We learn from all of this that God is working even in the bad times. He's working in us to build us up in faith. And so, like Job, we can praise the God who gives, and we can praise the God who takes away. We can bow before him in worship. We can, with open arms, receive from God the good things in life as well as the bad things that come our way. And so, regardless of our circumstances, this Thanksgiving, regardless of whether we have much or little, we must give thanks to God, right? Everything we have is a blessing from him. Even if we lose absolutely everything, even if the only thing we have left is life itself, even this is a gift from the hand of God. And even if the trouble that we bear seems overwhelming, we have the assurance that even this is being used by God for our blessing. It's being used by God for our eternal blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time tonight to look into your word and consider, Lord, something that we can relate to. We might not be able to relate to it on the same level as Job, but we can relate to suffering. We can relate to loss. And we pray, Lord, that like Job, you would work through these difficult times to build us up in faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that point when, even in the face of suffering, we might say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Help us to acknowledge that everything is yours, that you have authority over all things, that we must simply entrust ourselves to you in the knowledge, in the hope, that you love us and that you desire to bless us. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.